to it, we will then understand how much we owe, but the wonderful thing is, it's not a debt we have to pay. We may owe a lot, but we don't have to pay it. It's been paid by the Lord Jesus, right? And we owe him thanksgiving, and this next week is leading up to celebration of Thanksgiving in Canada, so I would encourage you to take time this week to every day think about what you're thankful for and the blessings of God and the things that you ought to be rejoicing in. And we'll look forward to next Sunday meeting together and rejoicing in the kindness and goodness of God, our Savior, to us. Recently, the United States of America, my homeland, had a visit from the Pope, and there was a lot said and done, and I don't have time this morning, nor is my purpose this morning, but I tell you again, as I've said many times in the last few months, that world events that we're reading about every day in our newspaper and watching on our television and hearing on our radio, world events happening right now are almost like somebody opened the Bible and said, this is what we do next. We are witnessing the fulfilling of biblical prophecy about the end times or the last days. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to alarm you. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not trying to scare you. But I am going to be a realist and tell you that the Bible is true. Most of the Bible, when it was written, was prophetic. And all that the Bible has prophesied to happen among the nations in the history of mankind has happened, with the exception of what is designed or designated by Scriptures to be the last days. The book of Revelation is divided into three parts. God says to his servant, I'm going to show you the things which were and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And in chapter number one, we have the things which were. And in chapters two and three, we have the things which are. The letters where Jesus addresses the churches in existence on that day or at that time. From chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation, the things which shall be hereafter. And the things that I'm talking about that we're witnessing in world history right now are clearly seen in the writings of Revelation in chapters 4 through 21. And if you want to know specifically about the world leadership, chapters 17 and 18, which we may address a bit tonight in the evening service. But it's my concern as a pastor, as a shepherd, as one who's supposed to protect the flock and equip the flock, it's my concern this morning to take at least one service again and remind you of the biblical evaluation or biblical understanding of the Roman Catholic Church. I said last Sunday morning, rather boldly, it is not another denomination. It is another religion. And you need to understand that. The reason why this concerns me is that in recent years, many evangelicals, many who have been members who I believe are truly Bible-believing Christians, probably for the most part born again by the Spirit of God, have gotten together, sat down, and hammered out an agreement that there will be no evangelizing of the Roman Catholic people, and in that agreement stating that the Roman Catholics will not seek to proselytize the evangelicals or the Protestants. If we were to honor that agreement, called the ECT agreement, it was Evangelicals and Catholics agreement. If we were to honor that, we would immediately eliminate the hugest mission field that we have in the world, Roman Catholicism. And before you're done this morning and you hear what the Roman Catholic Church says, we have to eliminate Hinduism, we have to eliminate Buddhists, so we no longer will be missionaries to the Catholics, to the Buddhists, to the Hindus, to the Muslims, because they're all a part of God's family. They're all God's children. They're all saved. But that's not what the Bible says. The gospel that they preach is not the gospel of the Bible. I bear no ill will toward them. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, which means without hypocrisy, without pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be clear in your love. Make a discernment between good and evil, and abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. It is not unloving to seek to rescue somebody from spending an eternity in hell because they were blinded by a false religion. Tell me how that is unloving. It is loving to tell the truth. It's never unloving to tell the truth. And we ought to be wanting to rescue people from perishing. Nothing more loving than the truth. This morning, I want to make plain before I read the scripture and go on that I love Roman Catholic people. By the grace of God and because of the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I love the Pope. I love the bishops. I love the cardinals. I love all the parishioners. But I hate, as does my God, their religion. I hate their doctrine. It is damning people to an eternity without God, without Christ, without hope. I love them. And therefore, if I love them, I will do what I can to warn them. I will do what I can to reach them. I will do what I can to share with them, to share the light with them, the light of truth. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1 is where we'll begin. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him, that is Jesus Christ, from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul the Apostle is writing along with those who are with him to the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, Paul says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though I, Paul, or my friend Peter, or any of the other disciples or apostles, or any of those that travel with me, though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Let him be separated from. Let him be excommunicated from the fellowship. Don't listen to that. Don't receive it. Don't hearken to it. Don't accept it. Don't embrace it is the idea. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the gospel that I preach, and which you ought to embrace and receive no other, and I'm marveling as I write to you that you already are moving away from that gospel. I got that from Jesus Christ. Now, continue on to chapter 2 and verse 16. We don't have time to study the whole book, but look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified. To be justified means to be declared just or to be declared right or accepted before God. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh justified by the works of the law. Chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, that would be Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And finally, chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Now I want you to pay close attention to that. Verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. And verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Some people had come along and spoken to the Galatian Christians who heard that you get saved or justified before a holy God by simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And hearing that, they rejoiced, they believed, they rested all of their weight upon what Jesus did on the cross, and they walked away being saved. And Paul had rejoiced with them in that. But now he's hearing that some guys have come along and said, hey, that's just the beginning. What Christ did for you was just to get you set up to become a Christian or to complete the work. In order to go on and really be saved, you have to do certain things. And specifically here, he's dealing with one thing, they said. You have to be circumcised. That was a mark of the covenant God had made with the children of Abraham. And the Jewish Christians were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to go on in the faith. If you're not circumcised, then Christ doesn't, his death for you didn't avail you. You've got to go on. It's not enough just that Christ died. They were rejecting the truth that you could be saved by grace, God's grace, through faith alone. They were saying there's something more added to it. You understand? And Paul said, look, if you have to be circumcised, then Christ has become of no effect to you, and Christ will profit you nothing. Now keep that in mind as you listen to what I'm about to tell you. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the death of Jesus Christ merited grace for man, which is then that grace that he merited, it is then channeled to the individual through the church and its sacraments. the grace that is given by the church and through the sacraments to a man then enables that man or that woman to do works of righteousness in order to merit justification and eternal life. Let me quote from their catechism. Quote, Christ's death merely appeased God's anger against men and persuaded God to relent of his anger and offer a means of forgiveness to man. Man's works added to the works of Christ. No salvation apart from participation in the sacraments mediated through the priesthood of the church. End of quote. In other words, salvation is by grace and is through faith. Plus. And there's the difference. It's very simple. Salvation, biblically speaking, salvation is by grace. God chose to do it. God in grace gives us. And we believe in his Son whom he gave. So it's by grace, through faith, and that's it. We are justified by grace, through faith alone. But the Roman Catholic Church, like the Judaizers in Paul's day that were troubling the Galatians, says no, there is much more to it. Here's from the Council of Trent. And you may not be at all familiar with Catholic dogma or doctrine, but I'm telling you that they every so often have held what they call councils. And in these councils, several cardinals and bishops and the Pope and others have convened together at certain points in time to discuss and further define Catholic doctrine. And whatever those councils declare is regarded as infallible. The church cannot be mistaken. So this is infallible. Here's what the Council of Trent said, quote, to those who work well unto the end and trust in God as well, eternal life is to be offered. End of quote. That's the Council of Trent. Let me say it again. To those who work well unto the end and trust in God as well, eternal life is to be offered. Again, another quote from the Council of Trent. It is given as a reward promised by God himself, talking about salvation, given as a reward promised by God himself to be faithfully given to their good works and merits. By those very works which have been done in God, fully satisfy the divine law according to the state of this life, and to have truly merited eternal life. End of quote. Merit eternal life. That's the teaching or the doctrine of the Catholic Church. My friend, there is no other conclusion to reach but that is another gospel. It doesn't matter how sincere or genuine they are. For example, the current Pope, Pope Francis, may believe with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his soul that what he preaches and teaches and espouses is true because he was raised that way, because he's been blinded by the God of this world, and he is absolutely sure of it and absolutely certain, and he's sincere. It doesn't mean that he is a man who is, as we would think in our eye, in our mind, a wolf in sheep's clothing who is coming to you deliberately determined to deceive you, to hurt you or destroy you or to rob you or to take from you. Now, while I say that about him, I will tell you that the Catholic system is exactly designed and geared to do exactly what I just said. But there are well-meaning individuals within that that really believe what they're teaching. But because they believe it, doesn't make it truth. Truth is determined by the Word of God. What the gospel is determined by the Word of God. And they have perverted the gospel. They have taken and abused the Bible and have come up with another gospel which men and women are clinging to and trusting in, and it is damning them for all of eternity. Here is the question and answer Catholic Catechism, put together by John Hardin. And this book, this catechism, carries the official authorization of the Vatican. Question: why did Christ establish the church? Answer: Christ established the church as the universal sacrament of salvation. Question: how is the church the universal sacrament of salvation? Answer: the church is the universal sacrament of salvation as the divinely instituted means of conferring grace on all the members of the human family. Who confers the grace? The church. Divinely instituted means of conferring grace upon all the members of the human family. Question: what does the Catholic Church believe about the forgiveness of sins? Answer: she believes it is God's will that no one is forgiven except through the merits of Jesus Christ, and that these merits are uniquely channeled through the church he founded. Consequently, even as the church is the universal sacrament of salvation, she is also the universal sacrament of reconciliation. Leaving that for just a moment, let me ask you a question. If you believe that, can you be saved outside of the church? No. So if you're not a member of the Roman Catholic Church, are you saved or lost? Lost. Question: how does the church communicate the merits of Christ's mercy to sinners? Answer: the church communicates the merits of Christ's mercy to sinners through the Mass. The Mass is the taking of bread and the belief that somehow the priest is empowered of God to transform the bread into living flesh. And that bread becomes the living flesh of Jesus Christ. And the wine in the cup, through the conferral of some blessing, the power granted to the priesthood, becomes literally the blood transformed from wine into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. So the Mass is literally the re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ every time it takes place. How does she communicate the merits of Christ's mercy to sinner? Through the Mass and the sacraments and all the prayers and good works of the faithful. Question: are the sacraments necessary for salvation? Answer: according to the way God has willed that we be saved, the sacraments are necessary for salvation. According to Rome, there are three main sacraments necessary for justification and ultimate salvation. These sacraments supposedly communicate grace to the individual believer and help to maintain him in a state of sanctifying grace. The first is baptism. Baptism brings you into the state of grace. The guilt and punishment of the original sin of Adam is taken care of, is applied to you if you get baptized. So if a baby is baptized, that there is grace given, brought into a state where the guilt and punishment of their original sin and all their past sin up to that point is forgiven. That's what they believe. And then two more sacraments: penance and the Mass or Eucharist. So penance is then given or prescribed as a sacrament to take care of the sins you commit from the moment you were baptized. So if you can't be perfect and you continue to sin, then you have to go and confess it to a man and then receive penance, and you have to do whatever the penance requires, and that is to take care of sins being committed now so that you continue to receive the grace which was made available through Christ's death on the cross. It didn't finish the job. It opened the door for God to give you grace, and now you must take the sacraments of penance, confession, and doing whatever is necessary and doing whatever is prescribed. And then, of course, the Eucharist or the Mass. Here's the problem. That is the core of what the Catholic Church preaches and teaches. But listen to me. Have you ever heard the name Campus Crusade for Christ? Would you have believed them to be, or do you believe them to be, an evangelical organization? Believing the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Promoting the true gospel of Jesus Christ? They signed on to this ECT, this agreement, as have many evangelical names. It would shock you if you understood it. And there are many of them now that will not evangelize, do not see Catholics as lost people. Now, why is that? Because the marketing has changed. The cover has changed. But we're peeling open the cover to look at the core. My time is way too limited this morning, but let me just give you a couple of quick things, and I'm really going to be reading to you because it's important that you hear it in their own words. And these, you can look any of these up. This is all being recorded, so you can go online and listen to it and take time at leisure, or you can write them down now. But let me encourage you to do so. The Council of Trent, which happened back in the 1500s under Pope Paul III, there were three periods in which they dealt with these things, and there were two basic things decided by the Council of Trent. Number one, they made an absolute statement of Roman Catholic faith and doctrine. So anybody today who's a true Roman Catholic, understands Roman Catholic doctrine, a priest or a bishop would say, do you believe or accept the teaching of the Council of Trent? If you don't, you're a heretic. It was a definitive, absolute statement of what the Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches. Number two, they ended up, the Council of Trent, saying, making an absolute statement that any person anywhere who is in disagreement with the faith and doctrine that we have just declared is anathematized, is accursed, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. They pronounce a curse. Not only that, they went further and said, you are worthy of death. And so if you or I believed what I believe you believe, and certainly if I, believing what I believe, stood up publicly back in the 1500s and declared publicly what I believe, I would be sentenced to death by the Roman Catholic Church. Not fit to live, declared a heretic. That was the decision of the Council of Trent. All right, are you listening? In the book, The Sources of Catholic Dogma, which is the source book for Roman Catholic authority, and the author's name is Henry Denziger, he's the one that put it together, he tells us about the Council of Florence, which was before the Council of Trent. In the Council of Florence, I read this, quote, this council firmly believes, professes, and proclaims that those not living within the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but Jews and heretics, that'd be you and me, and schismatics, cannot become participants in eternal life, but will depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless before the end of life, the same have been added to the flock. That would be the Roman Catholic Church. And that the unity, we also declaring that the unity of the ecclesiastical body, the Roman Catholic Church, is so strong that only those remaining in it are all the sacraments of the church of benefit for their salvation. You not only have to be in it, you have to remain in it in order to benefit and be saved. That is the conclusion of the Council of Florence. Now let's bring it up to more modern day. In 1962 through 1965, there was a great council called the Vatican II. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you don't know anything about it, but you've probably heard of Vatican II. Vatican II convened on two or three occasions, and it is described, Vatican II is described as being the most significant and comprehensive reform effort of the Roman Catholic Church in the past 400 years. More than 2,500 bishops worldwide, together with hundreds of theological experts, met each autumn to discuss, debate, and ultimately reform the teaching of the church in the 20th century. Vatican II issued 16 documents dealing with virtually every aspect of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm reading now from Vatican II, page 412. Quote, this sacred council, now listen carefully, I already told you about the Council of Florence and the Council of Trent. This sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors in living communion, which exists between us and our brothers who are in the glory of heaven and who are yet being purified after their death. And this council proposes again, are you listening? We accept loyally and we propose again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea, the Council of Florence, which we just read, which says no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic religion, and of the Council of Trent, which pronounced a curse upon all who disagreed with Roman doctrine. Did you get that? The Vatican II document begins by saying, we accept loyally that faith and we propose again the same decrees. But let's read on. At the end of Vatican II, here's what we read. There are, finally, those who have not yet received the gospel. They too are ordained in various ways to the people of God. The plan of salvation includes those also who have acknowledged the Creator. Foremost among these are the Muslims. They profess fidelity or faithfulness to the faith of Abraham and with us adore this one and merciful God who will judge mankind on the last day. Nor is God far from those who in shadows and images seek the unknown God. Nor does divine providence, that would be God, deny the help necessary for salvation to those who without fault on their part have not yet reached an explicit knowledge of God and yet endeavor to live a good life. The religions which are found in more advanced civilizations endeavor by way of well-defined concepts and exact language to answer these questions. Thus, in Hinduism, men explore the divine mystery and express it both in limitless riches of myth and accurately define it accurately defined insights of philosophy. They seek release from the trials of the present life by aesthetical practices, profound meditation, and recourse to God in confidence and love. Buddhism, in its various forms, testifies to the essential inadequacy of this changing world. It proposes a way of life by which men can, with confidence and trust, attain a state of perfect liberation. The Catholic Church rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. She has a high regard for the manner of life and conduct, or in other words, works, the precepts and doctrines, which, although differing in many ways from her own teaching, nevertheless often reflects the ray of that truth which enlightens all men. The Church therefore urges her sons to enter with prudence and charity into discussions, collaborations with members of other religions. The Church also has a high regard for Muslims. They worship God, who is the one living and subsistent, merciful and almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has also spoken to men. Over the centuries, many quarrels and dissensions have arisen between Christians and Muslims. The Sacred Council now pleads with all to forget the past and urges that a sincere effort be made with all to forget the past. End quote. When asked publicly how they reconcile the beginning of the Vatican II documents and the end of the Vatican II documents, here's what the answer was. Quote, Vatican II was not a teaching council. It was a pastoral council. These recommendations are to be taken seriously for sure as far as they go, but surely you don't expect us to overthrow all of our history. What I'm telling you is that they want the world to believe they have changed because the world will not embrace them if they have not. They cannot retain their power and prestige and authority if they insist on a narrow-minded single faith, and so they have made the pretense of embracing all faiths. By the way, did you notice no mention is made of heretics or schismatics? No mention made of the Christians. Do you know the Roman Catholic Church has publicly apologized to the Muslims for the Crusades and has never apologized for the blood of the many thousands upon thousands of Christian martyrs who they put to death in various wicked ways simply because they dared to challenge the doctrine of Rome on baptism of infants or on the Bible and its authority? Never one word of apology. Never one word of inclusion here. Let me tell you what's happening, and you better wake up and realize it if you care, if you're a Christian, if you're a true believer. All of this is happening, and it's drawing all the world religions together in one, under one umbrella, and guess who's left standing on the outside? The person who said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. After all, the Roman Catholic Church has humbled itself to accept the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Muslim and all these other men as adequate ways or different ways to seek God. It's all about how you worship God. They're just different approaches to God and worshiping God. It's not about the worship of God. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how a man can be just with God, how a man can be forgiven for his sin. We're not quibbling over how you worship. That is important, perhaps, but that's not the issue. The issue is, how are you going to get saved? How are you going to know that your sins are forgiven? And the Bible believer who says, the Bible alone is my authority, not the church, and my salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on Calvary, is going to stand alone and be seen as narrow-minded and bigoted. And that's why you're hearing the statements of men like Thomas Mulcair and others who are political leaders in the United States who are trashing Christians. Thank God there's some men who stand up and say, I'm a Christian. And this week when a man went on a rampage in a school and killed people, he said to them, are you a Christian? And someone said this week, and they're right, the most courageous man on earth is the second person who was asked the question, are you a Christian, after the first one was shot to death. And some of the leaders in America immediately posted a Facebook picture with a statement saying, I am a Christian. Wanting the world to know, will you? I'm telling you that what's happening now in the world scene is the formation of a one world government and a one world church. The leader of the one world church will be the Pope of Rome. He is the embodiment of all the Bible describes as the spirit of Antichrist, and we'll get into that tonight. And the one world government will be in league with him in the last days. We are moving rapidly there, but none of that matters necessarily if we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But what does matter is, are you doing anything to reach Catholics for Christ? Do you think that the Catholics are okay, and are you unwilling to share the gospel with Catholic people? They are being led to believe that their salvation is through works. All the terminology that you use is there, but it's not understood the way the Bible teaches it and the way you know it to be. I'm saying it's so important that we be grounded in the truth and that we teach our children the truth, and that we carry on the truth, and we speak up for the truth in the world in which we live, because it is quickly being abandoned. Why? For the sake of cultural change. Here's what's happened, and I'm done. Why would this happen? Why would a Bible-believing, Bible-expository preacher and theologian all of a sudden stop evangelizing Rome, join hands with Rome, and sit on the same platform and say, we're brothers in Christ, and we serve the same God, and we have the same goal, and we're heading the same direction? Why would that happen? Because there's such a cultural decay in our world that we feel it necessary to join hands with them in order to combat the cultural decay and the moral corruption. And so in issues like abortion and issues like same-sex marriage and so forth, we want to get together and we don't want to be left on the outside. We don't want to be looking like we're not for those things. And so the compromise is taking place on the basis of expediency, to fight a cultural Rome, a cultural war. And so we need the power and influence of Rome. Rome speaks from the position of conservatism, and they speak a pro-life position, and they're for homeschooling, and they're for positive home values. And so we want to recognize that, and we accept they must not be all that bad, and we want to work together with them on all those platforms. And suddenly we believe that somehow their gospel, which is not the Bible gospel, is acceptable, and we look at them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're not. Is it true that somebody could be a Catholic and be saved? Absolutely true. Absolutely. But if you believe the Catholic doctrine and that is your only hope of eternal salvation, you cannot be saved. You are not saved. Christ profiteth you nothing, according to Galatians chapter 1, because you're adding works. You're adding extra grace. And the church wants it that way to keep power over the people. Oh, I wish you understood that. So much. We could go for weeks on this because of the marriage of church and state within the Roman Catholic Church and the power wielded from both branches at the same time. Did you know the Vatican is a state? It is a country. It has its own money. It has its own attorney general. It has its own ambassadors and diplomats and so forth. Oh, there's so much we could go into. But my concern this morning is just to remind you, they have another gospel. We can talk for a long, long time, but you go and read their documents and then read your Bible. Their doctrine is not our doctrine. Their gospel is not our gospel. And we need to know the difference. In the long war on the truth of the Bible, the most formidable, relentless, and deceptive enemy has been the Roman Catholic religion. The true Church of Jesus Christ has always understood that. Always. And in the years called the Dark Ages, from 400 to 1500, before the Reformation, genuine Bible believers clearly and regularly set themselves apart from the Roman Catholic system, and as a result were brutally punished and murdered for their rejection of that system. You need to decide where you stand. I'm telling you as your pastor that their gospel is not the Bible gospel. You need to know that there is an authority for every man's life, every man's hope of justification, every man's justifying of what he does with his finances, with his family, with his life. We all have an authority. This is mine. What's yours? And this book must be rightly divided. You say the Catholics use the Bible. Yes, they do. But they don't rightly divide it. And they add to it, and just as authoritative and even more so authoritative, is the declarations or decrees of the Pope and of the councils have just as much authority, if not more, than the Scriptures. And it was, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church that fought harder than any organization on the face of the earth to keep this book out of the hands
of the public. Why? Because one of their own priests got a hold of a copy of this book. His name was Martin Luther. And in reading this book, he said, Wait a minute. This book says that justification before God is by grace, through faith, alone. And so he wrote a thesis, nailed it to the door, and left the Catholic Church. But multitudes of people for years and years before that had done the same. Just not as known like him. They don't want you to read this book because the book reveals the truth. And the truth sets men free. We cannot let the truth be diluted and lose the souls of men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm not trying to entertain your people and I'm not trying to waste their time or bore them. I'm trying to help them to know what history says and to know what the Bible, your precious word, says, and to know how to stand on the right side, for this is of eternal significance, and the eternal souls of men and women hang in the balance. Oh God, help us to care. Help these teenagers to care. They're going to inherit this. If the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, they're going to be the ones who inherit the leadership of the church. They're going to be the ones that are going to have to face these battles, and they're terrible battles. Oh God, help them to come to conviction, what they believe, what is the truth. And Lord, help us to be settled in the truth. And as a result, may men and women, boys and girls who are under the darkness of error come to see the light of truth and be gloriously born again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.